Turn to, let's see here. Probably be in Isaiah first, Isaiah chapter 60. Just to recap, as we've looked at the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it's a kingdom of peace wherein dwells righteousness. As we read Revelation 19 last week, Jesus Christ comes, and the armies of heaven with him. That includes us, that would be us, and tribulation saints that had been resurrected and will return. As he sets up his kingdom on the earth, he's going to dwell with righteousness. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's going to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and destroy them as he comes. And this is, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, you know, the disciples' prayer, it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's when this happens. When he sets up the kingdom, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. During this time, as we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount last week, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that is the constitution for the kingdom of heaven. That's when that actually applies. It will be literally better to cut off your hand, literally, not figuratively, than to enter in, than to be cast into hell. Jesus Christ is ruling. See, Satan's bound during this time. His influence is removed from the earth during this time. And Jesus Christ is dealing with things at this time. Something that's come up a couple of times, and you say, well, you know, faith is always mixed into salvation in every period of time. Not during the kingdom of heaven. There's no faith. Jesus Christ is present. It's all works. They have got to be faithful to him. Everybody then has. Now, we're safe. Our salvation is secured. But the people alive during that time, and this would exclude tribulation saints because they've survived by getting, they're saved by getting through the tribulation. But those who enter the tribulation or the millennium, having made it through the tribulation without dying, and everyone else that's born during that time must live by the Sermon on the Mount in order to be saved. That's when that thing applies doctrinally. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. Any questions on any of that first before we read this passage? Isaiah chapter 60. Arise. Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. He's dealing with Israel. You know, everything about the tribulation was about Israel. Israel now finally gets that king during this period of time. And the Gentiles must come to him and will come to him, as this is describing here. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentile shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephrah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory, Who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, under the name of the Lord thy God and of the Holy One of Israel, because they have glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in thy wrath I will smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So all must come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during this time. And the nations that refuse will be destroyed. The whole world, as the Antichrist during the tribulation got basically the whole world worshiping him, now the rightful king will be worshiped by the entire world, not just a select few like it is in this day and age today. Questions or comments on any of that before we go on here? Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. See, Jesus Christ comes and sets up the kingdom. He is ruling. If somebody smacks you on the cheek, you're to turn the other cheek, because he's going to execute judgment immediately. He's there to take care of it. Violence is done away because it's dealt with. In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men wax worse and worse. That's what's going on today with somebody sitting in jail for a year or two before they even get to trial. You've forgotten about them, but by the time the trial comes to pass, a lot of times. And God is going to deal during this the millennial period. He is going to deal with any wrongs immediately, because he's ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. So in verse 18 of Isaiah 60, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw thyself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. The days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. That's what God's been waiting for. His people finally being all righteous. And if they're not, it's dealt with. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. So God is dealing with things instantly. And this is this kingdom of righteousness, this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Any questions on any of that? Phil.
When you go through the tribulation, people are either going to get the mark of the beast or not get the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. At the end of the tribulation, 144,000 are saved or whatever you want to call it, right? And then the millennium comes after the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Do all those people flow into the millennium, or just the people that didn't take the mark of the beast during the tribulation? Just a curiosity.
And I can't say this for certainty, but I believe that all those who have aligned themselves with the Antichrist will be defeated and destroyed, you know, in that bloodbath that's going to ensue when Jesus Christ returns. So I believe they're going to be cast into hell at that point. So they won't survive. They won't survive into the millennium. Ben.
So I always thought that the 144,000 were Jews that preached the everlasting gospel, or whatever gospel was being preached at this time, and that there were millions saved in the tribulation period.
There will be others saved, yes. Multitudes will be saved. Those are the witnesses that are raised up along with Moses and Elijah, because we're taken out.
Yes.
And the Holy Ghost goes out with us.
Yes.
And again, not that His presence isn't still working like it did in the Old Testament, but it's different. So God raises up the Moses and Elijah and the 144,000 to be His witnesses, His spokespersons during this period of time. But yes, there are many, many others that are saved. And I think it was Revelation 6 that talked about the souls under the altar crying out for the vengeance. And that those are the ones that were saved as a result of the witness of the 144,000. But it appears to me that most people that get saved in the tribulation end up dying a martyr's death. I'm not saying there aren't any that can't survive, but it doesn't seem like if there are, there's not many of them. Most, I think, will end up dying a martyr's death rather than surviving unmarked into the millennial period. Other questions? Ron?
The ones that escape the Petra, they will supposedly make it through?
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Set up for those people during that time.
Yes, but I don't know how to answer that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any other questions or comments? Chapter 61 of Isaiah. You may recognize this passage because as Jesus went into the temple in Luke chapter 4, this is what he read. Isaiah 61. As he's beginning his earthly ministry, he's been baptized by John the Baptist. He just begins his earthly ministry, and he opens the book, and he begins reading here from Isaiah 61. It's Luke 4:18-20 is a passage if you want to make note of that. But it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." But if you go to Luke chapter 4, that's where he stopped. He then closed the book and gave it back to the rabbi. But it goes on. See, notice there's a semicolon. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day a vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." See, that shows again that separation between his first coming and his second coming. He was preaching the good tidings unto the meek. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prison to them that are bound. But the proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance didn't come till later, separated by about 2,000 years. Then, to appoint unto, verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil for joy of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." And this kingdom of righteousness now, as Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and as I said, faith is not a part of this, because Jesus Christ is there. It works now. And those to be saved during this time, it's the Sermon on the Mount that they must adhere to. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Questions? Dan?
Comes from chapter 60, verses 11 and 12, right?
Mm-hmm. There's other verses as well, but I've just suffice it with that. But yeah. The Feast of, I believe it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a, well, most of the feasts are either in the spring or September, October, and I'm pretty sure it's Feast of Tabernacles that lines up with.
It's really not a question. I'm just kind of thinking this through out loud. It's just kind of interesting. And these people are going to have people here in this nation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's still people here.
Mm-hmm.
They have to make treks across the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
Every year,
yep. To pay their allegiance. And the nations that will not serve thee, as it said in verse 12 of chapter 60, shall perish. Any other, Dan or Ben?
The church truly is special.
Mm-hmm.
No other age was that. And am I saying that right? There's no other age. No other dispensation that was able to worship God in spirit and in truth anywhere.
Correct.
Isn't that interesting?
And it's the only age focusing on the Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
It's, you know, we're the bride of Christ. There's just so many things that are just so unique about this period in time in which we live today. Mm-hmm. I mean, he still accepts the Gentiles in during the millennium, but you know that it's a different setting altogether, and the Israel as well. So. Did you finish your thought? Or?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
No, that's a blessing.
Anyone else? Go to Isaiah 55. I want to show you some things that change during this period of time. Because the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is a very special and unique thing as well. But it's what Israel had looked to throughout their entire history. And, you know, back to Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, the thing that's on the minds of the apostles is, wilt thou at least this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is what they were looking for. This kingdom of righteousness. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees shall clap their hands. Watch this now. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What's happening there? Back to Eden. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that's when thorns and thistles and difficulty in childbirth and all manner of sorrow and hardship was put upon man. God lifts that curse during this time. Keep a finger in Isaiah. Go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Let me just stop for a moment. You notice where we're reading from. Before the church age, as Israel's about to be punished for their backsliding, for their spiritual adultery that they've committed against God. First punished by the Assyrian captivity, the northern kingdom of Israel. 125 years later, by the southern, the Babylonian captivity, and these prophets are prophesying to Israel at that time, and trying to encourage them about, listen, this is what God's got for you. Can you try to suck it up a little bit and walk faithfully with your God for all He's done for you? So keep that in mind as we read down through this thing. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Saying, there's a time when I'm going to be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The verse over there in Isaiah 60, it talked about his people being righteous. This is what he's talking about here as well. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in that land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I'll call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. I believe it's in Amos. I should have written that verse down. It talks about the plowman. No, I think the plowman overtaking the reaper. It's a constant harvest. God so richly blesses by removing the curse that there's just going to be a constant harvest going on. There's no famine. Man's trying to do this in his own efforts today. Jesus said, the poor you will have always with you. Those in need of food, until this time, then it's done away. As he rules and reigns on this earth, the curse is being lifted from it. All this abundance that these people have, there's no want for anything during this time, except for the wicked heart of man that doesn't want to worship him. And there will be some. But God restores all these things. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Yes. Amy, do you have it? Go ahead and read that, please. This tremendous abundance as the curse is lifted from the earth. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Then there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Remember how old Adam lived to be? 930 years. Life expectancy increases during the millennial reign as the curse is removed. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. I think we talked about this a week or two ago. You know, there's no more danger. The child playing in the cockatrice's den, the poisonous reptile, and no harm to it. And the verse we read before, too, talked about the child leading the lion. You know, come on, kitty, kitty. Because there's no curse. God lifts that. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. There, as you were talking about there, Dan, the people coming to worship. Every year they have to come and worship at Jerusalem. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the host, Lord of hosts, has spoken it. No more war. You know, this is what the UN's trying to do, but they're not going to succeed. Not until the king returns to set up his kingdom. And there's some pretty bad times coming before then. 7 years of pretty bad times coming before then. Questions or comments on any of that? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And again, this is as he comes and he sets up the kingdom, and Satan is bound 1,000 years. And we did read this last week, but I want to read it again here, these few verses. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And through this passage, that 1,000 years is mentioned at least once in just about every one of the verses, through verse 7, I think it is. Emphasizing it's not a figurative term. It's a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So this first resurrection begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It includes us at the rapture. And it also includes tribulation saints, the souls under the altar, beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. These all are part of this first resurrection that come into this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with those that are alive and will be then born thereafter. The first resurrection. There's another resurrection coming that everybody else is going to be raised at. But this is the first resurrection. Let's see. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice it's not just of Christ. We're the priests of Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament saints, the priests of God. Then he says this, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired. So you've got this mass of peoples that are worshiping. And from that one passage we read, I think it was in Micah, where there was excitement and eagerness about going to the house of the Lord to worship and to be taught of Him. But there's still some that aren't happy about it. And while probably the masses accept Jesus Christ as their King and readily and eagerly worship Him, there are some, though required to do so grudgingly. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's those dissenters, when Satan is loosed, that he's able to gather together for this one last hurrah. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Done. He gets them all gathered together, and God just like a fly swatter, you know. It's over. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophet are, and the same and shall be tormented day and night forever. This one last hurrah doesn't last very long, and then they're destroyed. Satan's finally and completely cast out into the lake of fire, along with those that gathered around with him. Questions? That's the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Ben.
So the two resurrections that you're saying is the first resurrection, blessed and holy is he that part of the first resurrection, which is the saints, and also the Old Testament saints.
I'm not sure the Old Testament saints.
I'm not either. That's what I was wondering. When do you think they, are they different phases? What's the deal with that?
They're part of the second resurrection. We'll come to that just next verse.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
No.
But there will be the resurrected dead. Isn't there two spoken of in Daniel?
We'll come to that in just a second here. Okay. Do you have a question, Joy? Somebody else? Thought I saw a hand somewhere. Okay. So that's that. This ends the millennium. It's over now. And now, God destroys everything. Everything at this point is completely and totally destroyed. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is that second resurrection. Yeah. Old Testament saints and all the unsaved dead are part of the second resurrection.
So then verse 12, you don't think he's talking about all the, he's talking about just everybody with it. You think it's perhaps both.
Mm-hmm. Huh. Now the souls of the Old Testament saints, I believe, were taken to heaven when Jesus Christ led captivity captive, when he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection. But their bodies have remained until this point. Anyone else? Dean.
Verse 6 up there, you just said, I repeat, the priests of God are the Old Testament saints. Now, are they or...
Good point. Well, maybe that would be the tribulation saints then.
I'm just answering.
Yeah.
You said that.
Yeah.
I've been waiting for these verses down here.
Well, here's the thing, though. And, you know, the whole Old Testament, you know, God's promise to David is that the son of David will sit on his throne, and the whole thousand-year reign of Christ is his kingdom. I can't hardly believe that the Jews wouldn't be a part of that. I'm just saying it seems to me that that is the kingdom he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
I know that their souls. I'm sure. Well, I shouldn't say no. I'm sure that their souls were part of what was led captive.
Their lot, right?
Right. But I've seen, and they will be judged at this great white throne.
The Old Testament saints.
Mm-hmm. Because everybody is judged at this except us. And possibly,
where does it say that, Pastor?
Where are they judged if they're not judged here?
That's a good question.
Because the judgment seat of Christ is only for us, who are bought by the blood. Everybody else, with the possible exception of tribulation saints, but I don't. That's my thought. Maybe I'm off base on that. But other than that, everybody else is going to stand at this great white throne. So, who the priests of God then in verse 6 are, I'm not sure, because that you pointed out a flaw in what I said there. I appreciate that. Mm-hmm.
That
may be, because it does contradict what I'm saying here now. What I said before contradicts what I'm saying now. Read that. Okay. Okay. So that would give the idea that it's Christians, believers in Christ, that are the priests of God and of Christ here. And I was wrong in separating the two. Again?
Did we go over the marriage supper of the Lamb yet? We already did that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Then who were the friends of the bridegroom? Or are they hard to identify? Yeah, you're right.
Well, John was called a friend of the bride.
Yes. John.
A friend of the groom, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
John the Baptist.
So, I don't know. It does put a wrinkle in the way I've approached this. So. Mm-hmm. Because I've always taught that the Old Testament saints were the friends, guests at the wedding. So, but you know, the difference would be, you know, somehow present with their souls, but not yet with their bodies. Maybe that's the answer to that. So. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Anyone else? But I believe this is the second resurrection here at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, and maybe this is where I'm getting into trouble. My assumption is there are some at this judgment, part of this second resurrection, who as they stand there and the books are open, their names are found to be in the book of life. Therefore, they're not cast into the lake of fire. That's the way I read that. Now, maybe I'm making a mistake on that, but that's the way I'm reading that thing. But if their name's not in the book of life, then they're judged out of the other books. And their judgment in hell is measured according to what's recorded in those books. I believe there's degrees of punishment in hell. There's some good people that are going to hell. There's some people that will put us Christians a lot of times to shame who are going to hell. Because their good works can't save them. It's Jesus Christ. And as bad as we Christians are sometimes, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And my name got written in the book. That's what's important. And theirs isn't. And so they're not going to suffer like an Adolf Hitler or a Charles Manson, but they're still going to suffer in hell for eternity. Because they're judged. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Ron?
Well, back here just a little bit, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
So this degree of suffering you're talking about, that's going to take place in the lake of fire.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. See, hell's not permanent. Because I believe right now hell is in the center of the earth. And initially there was two compartments to hell. There was a compartment that the rich man went to in Luke chapter 16. And then there was Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament saints went when they died. You remember, and somehow the rich man could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he says, send him to just put a touch of water on my tongue, to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue, to ease me of this torment. And he said, there's a great gulf fixed between you, so that he cannot come from there to you. And I, you know, believe this if you want, throw it out if you want, but here's my thoughts on this. I believe when Jesus Christ went to hell, when he died, his body was placed in a tomb. I believe he went to hell and paid the price for our sins. And it says in Ephesians 2 that he, I think that's chapter 2, he preached to the captives. I believe he went to Abraham's bosom and he preached to them. They had their opportunity then to put their faith in him. They, by their works throughout their life, they'd gotten to Abraham's bosom instead of being cast into hell. So their works got them there. Then they got the chance to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their sins to take it away. And he took our sins and their sins and went to hell. And after 3 days of suffering the torments of hell, his soul was made an offering for our sin, not just his body. He came out and he led captivity captive. That's Abraham's bosom. And as he's resurrected and he meets the women and he says, don't touch me because I've not yet ascended to my father and your father. He went up, took those souls of those Old Testament saints to heaven with him, put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Then he came back down after leaving the blood and those believers, the Old Testament believers in heaven. So it says in, I can't remember where it is, someplace in Isaiah, it says, hell hath enlarged herself. You ever think about that? What's that mean? Could it be? And again, I can't really prove any of this from Scripture, not conclusively. But could it be that when He emptied out Abraham's bosom. Hell enlarged to encompass that. But that's all in the center of the earth. At this point, death and hell are taken and cast into the lake of fire. Outer darkness. It's not the center of the earth anymore. They're cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this heaven and this earth are destroyed at this point. They're done away with. And we're running out of time again. I thought I was going to get done tonight. Any questions before we wrap it up tonight? I think we should be able to finish up next week, though. Dan?
You said when Christ led captivity, well, when he went and preached to those in Abraham's group, the Old Testament saints, they had a chance to accept Christ at that point. Receive him as their Savior just as we do?
Well, not necessarily just as we do, but in essence, that's it.
But they're not Christians?
No. Basically, the blood of Jesus Christ atones for their sins at that point. But until then, the blood of bulls and goats had been a covering for their sins. They had remission and not redemption. And at that point, they get redeemed. They were in layaway. Any other questions? Let's pray.